Well, let's open with a word of prayer. I'm so glad you're here this morning. I think this lesson's going to encourage you. If it doesn't encourage you personally, I think it will give you a tool to encourage another person. Okay? So don't think just in terms of yourself this morning. Think in terms of those people in your world who need to think rightly in this area we're going to talk about this morning. So let's pray together. Our Father, we begin this morning, as we do every Sunday morning, by just coming before your throne, and you give us access. You tell us we can come boldly. And so we just come in confidently this morning because Jesus is our leader. He's opened the door into the Holy of Holies in your heaven where we can enter in and we can be very honest with you and we can be vulnerable with you and we can just come in and be ourselves. And the truth about us, Father, is we are needy this morning. We're just coming and we're presenting our fragile hearts to you, our lives, our everything in our world, and we're going to bring ourselves to your word, and we ask you to take your word and do what Romans 12:2 says. You're going to transform our minds that we may know what is your perfect and good and acceptable will. And so, Father, just teach us this morning. I love practical Sunday school lessons. This one has got so much practical things in it for us this morning. And I pray that it will be something we embrace and we listen to. So give us attentive ears. And, dear Lord, help me to teach effectively. And I pray that I won't have a coughing spasm. Amen. All right. Do any of y'all watch Fox News? Anybody? Okay. Well, you know, the old people really watch Fox News. Especially if they're an old man that's retired. I'm not saying any names. But it seems like Fox News is on a lot in my house, and I'm in and out, and we're here in Fox News. And there's this particular commercial on Fox News, and it's targeted toward my age group. Okay, and it's all of these little old people, and they look so good, and they are just getting about, and they're out in their garden digging, and they're smiling, and then they're jogging, and there's this one that's playing, this guy's playing tennis. Y'all know my husband loves tennis, can't play anymore. Anyway, they're giving their testimonials. Does anybody know what product I'm fixing to tell you about? If you know, that means you watch Fox News. They all say, ever since they started taking Balance of Nature, ever since they started taking that Balance of Nature, their lives have been totally transformed. They absolutely glow. And they're just talking about how wonderful Balance of Nature is. And so I'm just in there one day and I say, Bill, I am ordering you Balance of Nature. And you're going to be able to play tennis again. I just can't wait. Well, now in the same way that those people are really good advertisements for the product, Balance of Nature, as Christian women, we're advertisements too. And so when others look at us and when others see our lives and we are enabled, I think that's a better word, to walk through life with all of its ups and all of its downs and to be able to do that with hearts of joy. When we're able to walk through difficulties and we do it as an overcomer, even in the midst of hard things, it makes people anxious to discover what is their deal? What is their secret? How can they do that? But here's the truth of life. Even though I'm really saved and I really do love the Lord very much, a lot of times as I'm walking through hard times in life, I give the impression to others that maybe I'm dejected. Maybe I'm deeply discouraged. Teresa, what's wrong? I can tell something's wrong. And when that happens, as the world is watching us, they might just come to the conclusion that you would find a happier life outside the church rather than inside the church. And I want to say this morning, ladies, that that is a lie of the enemy right there. We weren't meant to live dejected and discouraged. We were meant to listen. This is how Peter says it. We were meant to shine as lights in the world. Not just during good times. I'm telling you, during all the time. Is that possible? Well, I think one of the most important ways to stay out of the discouragement pit, that's what I'm going to call it, and to move to the joy side of representing the gospel of our wonderful Lord, is what I'm calling in these group of lessons, thinking rightly. Or we could say thinking biblically. I think so often our problem is what Zig Ziglar, and that dates me too. If you don't know who Zig Ziglar is, that means you're young. He had this book, you know, how to, what was it, Win Friends, Influence People. Is that Zig Ziglar? But anyway, he had a book all about being positive and all of this kind of stuff. But here's what he said. He said that he thinks the biggest problem is stinking thinking. And so we don't want to have stinking thinking. We've been saying each week how important it is for Christians to recognize and to be on the alert for our enemy, Satan. He's a powerful old snake. He's been around ever since the Garden of Eden. He's wily. He's powerful, and he's very subtle. And he has you as the bullseye of his target. Not just you, but all Christians. And he will come to us, and he will whisper lies. He cannot rob us of our salvation, but he can rob us of our joy. He can. And he seeks to lead us astray. The scripture, which Ephesians tells us, is our offensive weapon against him. It's our sword. That we need to prepare ourselves in the Word of God so we're ready to fight the battle of faith against our enemy. Now look on your handout at 2 Corinthians 2:11. It says there, and Paul is discussing this thing about the devil. He says this to those in Corinth. For we're not ignorant of his schemes. I like that because you need to know he has schemes. He's been around a long time. He's watched humanity a long time. He knows just what makes us discouraged. And so this morning, I think the tragedy is that so many Christians are ignorant of his schemes. They get sucked in. And so we're in this series of lessons trying to expose his lies that would keep us from being free, lies that would keep us from being joyful as genuinely born again children of God. And so for this morning, we're going to talk about another extremely common cause of becoming joyless as a Christian. And it goes with our lesson last week. Who was here last week? Raise your hand. Let me see. How many of you were here last week? Good. A lot of you were here. We looked in Matthew 20 last week at the parable of the landowner. And it was in that. We talked about that last week. Now, remember with me how the landowner last week. The landowner had a vineyard. He went out early into the marketplace in the morning and he hired workers to go out in his field. He negotiated the price for their wages, a denarius a day. But then he kept coming back at different intervals during the day into the marketplace. And every time he came back, he found more workers. He just sent them out too. Until finally he came at the 11th hour to the marketplace, and there were some workers just milling around with nothing to do. And so he sent these 11th hour workers to go into the vineyard and work for 1 hour. But when it was time to pay the workers, shockingly, he paid the ones that had only worked 1 hour the very same wage as he paid the ones who had gone in the early morning. And we were talking about that last week. And the point of that lesson was, look at it on your handout. I put one verse out of chapter 20, verse 16. And the point of that was, so the last shall be first, and the first last. You see, things turned upside down when you come to the kingdom of God. And last week when we studied that parable, we focused on the ones that came in at the first, didn't we? We talked about their attitude. But I want to just point out how our lesson today is going to hook in with that lesson last week, is I want you to think about the 11th hour worker. And I say that because many people come to Christ later in life. They come to Christ after they've made lots of mistakes. I wonder if any of you fit into that category. Some of you came to Christ as a young child. Your story is the story of a beautiful sunrise. You don't even remember a time when you didn't know about Jesus. It was just natural for you to come to Him. You had a teachable heart. You didn't go astray. You just followed Christ most of the days of your life. That's a beautiful testimony. Some of us came to Christ early, and then we kind of had a wilderness time where we went crazy and wild, and only to come back to Christ later and to really say, God, I've made mistakes. I have to have a redo. I have to start over. I have to repent. Maybe some people wasted their teenage years, their college years. Maybe they wasted their young adult years. Maybe their middle age years. And maybe they didn't even come to Christ until they were older. Maybe somebody you know has miserably shipwrecked, and they have regrets. They grieve over missed opportunities. They grieve what might have been, and here are the two words, if only I had not done that. If only I had done that. If only I'd come to Christ sooner. If only I had listened. If only I had gotten more involved. If only I had learned. And they can look back and have years of regret. And that's a real problem in the Christian life. Because opportunity is gone. You know, I just wake up sometimes and I can't believe I'm 71. I'm like, my goodness, I'm in the sunset. I'm not going to be here much longer. I think, how did that happen? And I think, you know, I can't do what I used to could do. And opportunities have come and they've gone. Now, some people want to beat themselves up. Oh, why was I so foolish? For so many, it wasn't that they didn't know. They had many, many opportunities. They've heard the gospel. They've read good books. They've heard good speakers. They've even felt the Lord calling them at certain points in the past. But they kind of resisted, and the opportunity came, and the opportunity went. But now, at long last, they've come to understand, and they feel like they've been robbed of opportunities in their past. Now, do you know people like this? And it can be oppressive to you. So these lessons are about thinking rightly ourselves, helping others think rightly. So, how are we to think about this, Teresa? How are we to think? Well, let's start by saying this. It's perfectly right and okay for people to feel regrets over the fact that they've been so slow to believe, or so slow to get involved, or so slow to really give their whole heart to Christ, or so slow to be saved. But it's quite wrong for them to be miserable. So write it on your handout this way. Becoming miserable is a wrong condition for any Christian to be in. You see, we're thinking now together. The Christian life is a finely balanced life. We have to learn to understand the distinction between a legitimate regret and the wrong condition of misery. Now, I want us to just, first of all, before we go to the Bible, let's just let common sense and plain old human wisdom help us, okay? Let's start there this morning. So let's write this on our handout. To be miserable in the present because of some failure in the past is a sheer waste of time and energy. Now, that is just obviously common sense. And this is why. The past cannot be recalled. Is that correct? I mean, I cannot go back in the past and have a redo. There's nothing I can do about it. Yes, I can sit down and I can go round and round in circles of regret for the very rest of my life. But you know what? It will not change the fact of the choices that I made that I'm regretting. I can't change it. Now, that's just plain old common sense. Let me tell you how the world talks about it. You know what the world says? Oh, that's just water under the bridge, right? The world's common sense says, oh, you should never cry over spilled milk. Now, seeing this doesn't need any kind of special Christian revelation, right? This is just worldly wisdom. You and I need to learn to quote to the devil, I'm not going to cry over spilled milk. That's water under the bridge. It's under the blood of Christ. So first of all, we should be thinking in the vein of applying just natural common sense and human wisdom to this situation. Now, I'm telling you how to talk to yourself this morning. But how often do we fail to do this? And we go on wasting our time and our energy in vain regrets about things we cannot change. So we must have this as a principle. We should never worry about anything that cannot be changed by us. It is a waste of energy. It is a waste of time. Stop thinking about it. Stop giving it your attention. If you do, the devil is defeating you. Do you hear me? You've got to stop dwelling there. It's all about your thinking. Now let's put a second common sense, human wisdom back down. Dwelling on failure in the past causes failure in the present. Put that down. You see, while you're sitting down and you're grieving over your past regrets, you're actually preventing yourself from working in the present. Even the world proclaims this kind of common sense, and they're right. So don't let anything that belongs to the past cause you to be a failure in the present. You can be so sorry about the past that you are absolutely no good for the kingdom now. Human wisdom makes another point that I want you to write down. If you really do believe what you say about the past, that you wasted so much time, the thing for you to do is this: make up for lost time in the present. Put your energy into the present. If this is you, I'm going to tell you, take yourself at hand. Stop wasting your time. Give yourself to living entirely at this present moment, this day, for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did, and now we're going to get to our biblical word for this morning. And we're going to move from common sense. And we're going to see what God says. And I think Paul is going to help us. I just love Paul. I owe so much to Paul. I spend a lot of time with him. And today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to start at verse 3. Read with me from your handout. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He's just giving the gospel here. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared. Now it's going to give us a list of who the resurrected Lord appeared to after the resurrection. It's an interesting list. Look at it with me. And there he says he appeared to Cephas. Who is Cephas? Who is Cephas? Peter. Mm-hmm. That's his old name. Jesus gave him a new name, Peter. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Excuse me. Most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. That means some of the 500 have died. Verse 7. Then he appeared to James. That would be his brother. Then to all the apostles. And notice verse 8. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Now go back to verse 8. And last of all, he says, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. And what he means is this. He actually was the very last person to see the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus. Remember last week when we were, the week we were talking about him, he said he was a blasphemer. He was a violent aggressor against Christ and against anyone who followed Christ. By the way, when did he see the resurrected Lord? Who can tell me? Where was he? Good. The road to Damascus. And what was on? He was on his way to do what? To devastate the church. He was just killing. He was breathing out threats. He was a violent persecutor. Now, what I want to emphasize here is this. He was the very last of all. And then he adds this statement in verse 8. Look at it. As to one untimely born. There was something untimely. There was something unnatural about his spiritual birth. It wasn't like the others. All the others had listened to Jesus. They had come in the very beginning of the ministry of Christ. They had been with him all along. They were with him at the crucifixion. They had seen him buried. They had been with him for 40 days after the resurrection. They were with him from the beginning just right to the end. But not Paul. Not Paul. He had a sort of a unnatural, untimely spiritual birth. He came in an odd way. He came in last of all. That's what he says about himself. And I'm sure he could only think about this with regrets. He should have been there in the beginning, right? He had a brilliant mind. He had all the opportunities. But he hated the gospel. He was on the outside while the others were on the inside. But last of all, in this strange, untimely way, he came in. Now, it would have been very easy for him to have spent the rest of his life regretting everything he had done. Now, go to verse 9. Last of all, he appeared to me, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. How could he wipe those memories out of all those beautiful Christians he had killed? I'm sure he bitterly regretted it. But here's what we must note. He didn't let the fact of what he had done paralyze him. He didn't go sit in a corner and say, oh, why did I do that? How could have I been so stupid? Why did I reject him? And this is what we do sometimes. Have you ever done that? Have you ever wasted a whole day in regret, thinking about it over and over and analyzing it? Why did I do that? Oh, I'm so stupid. And you get discouraged and you're going into that pit. Paul did not do that. He's going to help us this morning. He's going to help us think rightly this morning. Now, what struck Paul was the amazing grace that brought him in at all. And it caused him to enter into the new life with Christ, and he entered in with this tremendous zeal and passion for Christ. Now, listen very carefully. Even though he was the last of all, in a strange way, he became the first. Have we heard that little statement somewhere before? Remember hearing that? That's how it works in the kingdom of God. And that's the teaching that we saw last week. Here's what we must see, and I want you to write it on your handout. What matters most, write this down. It's not what you were. Write that down. Talk to yourselves this morning. It doesn't matter what you were. You know what matters most? What you are. That's what matters most. Now, this is just so completely obvious this morning, isn't it? As I'm teaching it this morning, you say, yeah, that's plain as day right there. And yet, how difficult is it for us to see this truth when the devil is whispering in our ear, reminding us of everything we should have regrets about, right? He said, I'm not worthy. I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And then he adds this word, but. I love that word. But, what a beautiful word. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And so he's talking to himself. He says, what does it matter what I was? You know what? I can't change one thing about what I was. I cannot. What matters is what I am. And so by God's grace, I'm going to put my emphasis there. Not on what I was, but on what I am. I'm going to stop grieving over what I was. It only matters what I am. Now, this is the principle we must see. We've got to remind ourselves who we are in Christ. What is ours in Christ? That is what really matters. Now, ladies, I'm not denying that there is a past in all of our stories, right? And there's sin included in that past story. But what matters most is this, what I am. Whatever the past may have been, it's what I am that matters. And what am I? What am I? Well, I'm forgiven. Try that on for size. My sins have been what? Blotted out. They're gone. Woohoo. I'm reconciled to God by the blood of his son on the cross. You know what? We're friends. We're reconciled. I'm a child of God. I'm adopted into his forever family. In fact, I'm an heir. Not just any old heir. I'm the joint heir with Christ. Everything he gets is mine. And you know what? I'm headed to glory. That's what matters. Not what I was. Not what I have been. I've got to learn to do what Paul did. You see, when the enemy comes and wants to fill us with regret, we got to take hold of ourselves, ladies. We've got to think rightly. We've got to talk to ourselves, and we've got to turn to Satan and say, you know, Satan, what you're talking about and telling me, it's perfectly true. Everything you say I was is true. But what I'm interested in, Mr. Devil, is not what I was, but who I am and what I am. And I am what I am by the grace of God. And then I start singing. I'm not going to sing this morning because I'm a frog. But here's what I'm going to start singing. Right in that serpent's face. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. Oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Well, I can't stop at verse 1. Got to hear verse 2. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching all the lost. By I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Well, we got to hear verse 3, right? Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching, listen, the most defiled. By its transforming power, making me God's dear child, purchasing peace in heaven for all eternity, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches even me. Now here's another thing I want us to add to our little list out of Paul's life of what matters most. Let's write this out. It's not the time of the entry into the kingdom that matters. It's not the time that matters. Here's what matters. It's the fact that you're in the kingdom. That's what matters. It's not what time you came in. It's that you're in. You might have come in the morning. You might not have come in until the 11th hour. But praise God, you are in. That's what matters. How foolish to allow the fact that you weren't in sooner rob you of the things that you might be enjoying right now. It's being in that matters. And if you're in, you're in. So rejoice. I mean, we ought to rejoice together all the time. You're in, I'm in. Woohoo! We're in. We're in forever together. Now I'm going to turn a little tad bit negative, but the problem is something we need to address here. Because there's another little twist to this that I want to mention about this condition. I mean, if you live in a lot of regrets, it reveals something about you that you need to deal with brutally. Okay? And I hate to tell you this, but you need to know it. Here's what it reveals. If you're living in this cycle of regret all the time, it's like a merry-go-round. If only. And here we go again, if only and only. Get up the next day, get on the merry-go-round. If only I have. If only I have. If only this, if only that. Here's what you've got to do, or recognize that. You've got to recognize it's revealing this about you, that you're too preoccupied with yourself. Ouch. Do you know what Christians do? Here's a definition of a Christian. If anyone would come after me and be my disciple, what do they have to do? Three things. The first one, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Girls, we got to deny ourselves. We've got to take up that cross, follow him, leave our past, give him our present, and trust him with our future, and move out and rejoice in him. I don't need to be preoccupied with myself. Look, I need to be preoccupied with him. Amen? If I'm in this little circle of regret all the time, I'm just preoccupied with me. And I'm not focusing on him and his ways. And that is a real problem in the Christian life. I've got to say, no, I've got to stop, get off that merry-go-round, and get myself in the Word of God, and my focus on him. So let's write this down. What matters in the kingdom, it's not your length of service. Write that down. But here comes the part I want you to realize. It's your attitude toward him. That's what matters. Now, I like this example. Suppose the kingdom of God was like going to a wonderful exhibition of priceless ancient treasures. Now, I actually got to do that when I was a teenager. I got to go see King Tut's. They uncovered King Tut. I'm old. Y'all don't even know who King Tut is, but that was a big deal back in the 70s. The big King Tut expedition was going all over the country, and they beautifully displayed everything from all these treasures from King Tut. So, you know, suppose I'm going to this amazing exhibition, but for some foolish reason, I didn't plan very well, and when I arrived, I couldn't find a parking place because I was late. And then when I finally got the parking place and I walked forever to get to the line, when I got there, I realized the line was miles and miles and miles. And I had to wait in line forever. And I waited and I waited, and I finally got into the exhibition hall. Now, what would you think of me if after getting in the door of the exhibition hall, if I just stayed right there at the door and I said, oh, what a shame. I wasn't the first one in. Poor me. I mean, look how long I had to wait. It took me hours and hours, and I'm just here, and I was the latest one. And I mean, good grief, I'm just going to stand here and cry. What does the time of your entering matter? The fact is, you're in. And the fact is, there are treasures to be seen. And they are out there. And I've got to get into the exhibition hall and enjoy them and marvel at them. They're spread out luxuriously before me in this incredible display. So what am I saying? I'm saying you quit analyzing the time you came in, the manner you came in, the method you came in. All of that does not matter. Because the Bible pictures a non-Christian person as one who has a veil over their face. But once you come to Christ, the veil is removed. Look at it in 2 Corinthians with me on your handout, 3:18. But we who are Christians, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image of Jesus from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That's what your Christian life is. You're going from one level of glory, from one level of glory to another level of glory, and it shows on your face. You get in that hall and you start gazing on the treasures of Christ, and you just become transformed. You get so enraptured by who the Lord is that you forget yourself. And as you're taking it all in, you begin to become a light in this world. So begin that next week. Set your heart to gaze on Him with open, unveiled face. And then go to learn that in His kingdom what matters is not the length of your service. What matters is your heart. This is what God is looking at. Do you have a heart that's wholly set on Him, desiring to follow Him? God doesn't look at us and judge us like we judge ourselves. He's always looking at our attitude. We're so interested in keeping careful records and leave it all to Him. Now that brings me to the last principle for this morning, and then we're done. I've got 2 minutes. Write this down. Nothing matters in the kingdom but one thing, and that's the grace of God. The grace of God. That was the point of the whole parable in Matthew 20, and that's the point of our lesson today as well. God has a different way of looking at things. The kingdom of God is different. It's all grace from beginning to end. So stop looking at what you have not done. Stop looking at what you did that was wrong. Stop thinking about your missed opportunities. Stop thinking about all the years you wish you had been more zealous for Christ. You realize that everything is by grace, and that is what matters. You know those ones last week in that parable who came in at the 11th hour? They may very well find themselves amazed on the day when it's revealed that they are actually the first in the kingdom. That's just how God works. And by the way, let me say this. Did you know that the question of age is irrelevant? I can't talk. In God's kingdom. And it's unscriptural to emphasize it. He uses young people. He uses middle-aged people. He uses old people, thank God. I want to close with one of the sweetest, most comforting things found in the Bible. It was spoken to the prophet Joel as he was given a great vision and understanding of the coming of Christ. This was the word he was given. Let this rest in your heart this week. He said this to Joel, then, when Christ comes, this is what God's grace does. I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. That is the grace of God. And he does that. He does that. He can take your life and he can absolutely restore it. You've got testimonies. Many of you could stand up and give testimonies. So here's what I want to say in closing. We are to never look back. We should not waste our time in the present. We shouldn't waste our energy in the present. We should forget the past, rejoice in the fact that you are what you are by the grace of God. And in his divine plan, we may find our greatest surprise of our lives when the first becomes last and the last becomes first. Just praise God for the fact that you're in. Rejoice. Rejoice greatly, like Paul. Serve him with zeal and with passion and with your whole heart. Now, are you glad you came this morning?
Yes.
Now, this is something to put in your tool belt. Now, you need to speak it to yourself, and you need to share it in your world. Because I'm going to tell you what, there are ladies out there discouraged. They're all around us, and we're discouraged at times. Keep this little handout close by. Let it get into your heart. Practice these things. Think biblically. Let's pray together. Our Father, bless your holy name. That we are in, praise God, we're in your kingdom. Together, we're your win, and we want to enjoy that. And we want to not waste our time in regrets. You know how sorry we are over our wrong choices. But God, just as we said, we can't go back. We can't do anything. We want to put our hand to the plow and our eyes ahead of us. And we want to serve you with all of our soul, our might, our strength, our mind, our heart, every part of our being. So Lord, I pray this morning you will help us to not be dark in our world, not be downcast in our worlds, but Lord, we want to shine like lights in our world. We want to shine with your glory. We want to be overcomers because that's what you called us to be. And you say it's all possible because it's grace, 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 the wonderful grace of Jesus. It even reaches me. It reaches us. And so we bless your name this morning. I thank you for every home represented here. Every marriage represented. Every child and grandchild and great-grandchild. Father, help us to operate in our circles with joy and with exuberance and with passion and with zeal. And we just pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, next week we're going to think rightly again.